Thank you, preacher. Take your Bible this morning. 1 Kings chapter 4, please. 1 Kings chapter 4. And I want to read just a few verses while you're finding your place. Let me say it's good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to preach in this meeting. I'm thankful for the opportunity just to be a part of this meeting. Just to come to this meeting is a blessing. And I don't know of any other just like it. And I'm thankful that God has raised this meeting up for so many years. And I was trying to think, I guess my first Jubilee would have been probably around 2009 or so. And so I've been able to come for a while now and always get a blessing. Never thought back then, never thought I'd get to preach in this meeting. And so I just want to thank God for the opportunity. I definitely don't deserve to preach. I don't even deserve to be a part of this crowd. In fact, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now is what I deserve. And I just want to thank God for his goodness on my life. Thank God for our home church, and we're privileged to be sent out of the Bible Baptist Church. I thank God for my pastor and his wife and his family, and they sure are so special to us. And it was a great day when God yoked my life up with Pastor Ricky Gravely. One of the greatest days of my life, and it changed the course of my life, and I'm thankful for that. And it changed it for the good, by the way. Amen. And I'm thankful for it. Well, let me read just a few verses here and just give you just a quick thought. So simple, I struggled with it. I thought, Lord, this is just so simple, but just what I got on my heart this morning. Look at verse 29, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29. The Bible says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about." 1 Kings chapter 4 is an overview and a summary, if you will, of the administration of Solomon. It is exalting the glory of Solomon and the kingdom of Solomon, and it is showcasing for us how God has blessed the life of Solomon. If you want just a kind of an overview of the chapter very quickly, you can scan your eyes over the first 19 verses or so, and you will find the princes of Solomon in those verses. He describes all of his officers and those that were put in place for different positions in the administration. Verse 20 talks about the people of Solomon and speaks about the multitude of Israel. And then verse 21 speaks about the property of Solomon and gives us those borders and the property lines of his kingdom. Verses 24 and 25 speak about the peace of Solomon and the peace that God had given to him that he could enjoy during his reign. Verses 22 and 23 speak about the provisions of Solomon. Verses 24 and 25 speak about the peace of Solomon. Verses 26 through 28 speak about the possessions of Solomon. Verses 29 and 31, the verses we read, speak about the preeminence of Solomon. Verse 32 speaks about the penmanship of Solomon. Verse 34 speaks about the popularity of Solomon and how they came from all over to see his great possessions and hear his great wisdom. I'm interested this morning in the preeminence of Solomon, the verses that we read, and I'm particularly interested in the wisdom that is given to us about Solomon. It says that his wisdom excelled all the wisdom wisdom, the wisdom of all the children of the East Country. That's in verse number 30. And in speaking about his wisdom, the writer tells us that it was greater than all of the countries, the best of the best, the Eastern countries. Think about the Arabians and the Chaldeans and the Persians and all those. Solomon's wisdom excelled all of those. And so those were outside of the country. But here's what I'm interested in. In verse number 31, he begins to list four men that are Israelites. They were men that were a part of the nation of Israel. And he said in verse 31 that his wisdom, it was wiser than all of these men, Ethan, Heman, Calcol, and Darda. And there are four men that are mentioned here. They are the sons of Mahol. Now, I don't know why, but I was reading this verse the other day, and these men, for whatever reason, just stood out at me. I've read this chapter before and studied on Solomon a little bit, and I've never really noticed these men and the mention of these men in this text. I thought it was interesting because, namely, I had no clue who these guys were. I didn't know who they were, and I thought, wow, it must be pretty interesting that they're in this text right here to tell us how wise that Solomon is. It mentions these men, so these men must have had some pretty great wisdom. And so I really don't have a good title for this message. I'm not sure what to call it, but I want to look at these men here, and I've just been calling this message the Fantastic Four, okay? Because there's four guys and they seem fantastic to me, all right? So I'm just going to call it that for lack of a better title. If you got a better one, please let me know. I'd love to use it, all right? But I want to talk about these men just for a moment. Ethan and Heman and Calcol and Darda. There's not much about them really to talk about, so it should be a short message. But as I began to dig and study just a little bit, I found just a few interesting facts about them. And they're just a little scattered, but I want to give them to you. And maybe it'll be a blessing to you. First of all, I think the obvious thing that we learn and we see about these fantastic four that we see here, I wrote down this. Number one, the reputation that they possessed. It's already been ascertained here that the reason they are in this text is because they are wise men. These men are recorded in this text because they are exceeding wise. I thought, man, that's a good reputation to have, isn't it? I'd rather have a reputation of being a wise man than being a fool. You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible that do have that reputation of being a fool and making foolish decisions and doing foolish things. Thought, man, if I'm going to be recorded in the Bible, I'd at least like to be known as a wise man. We don't know hardly anything about these guys. They're all brothers, but we don't know anything about them. But we know one thing for sure, that they had great wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It is the right use and exercise of knowledge. It's more than just knowing things. It's actually putting into practice right knowledge and wisdom. It comes from God. I was thinking about what James said in James chapter 3. He said, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You know what that lets me know about these men right here? There was some purity that was in their life. Says then, here's what James said, then it's peaceable. That's the wisdom from God. There was some peacefulness that was in their life. He said it's gentle. That means there was some gentleness that was in these brothers' life. It says that it's easy to be entreated, is what James said. That means they were approachable. There was a cooperative spirit about them. They could get along with others and play well with others. That's a good trait to have. They were full of mercy and good fruits. That's what James said that the wisdom from God is. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. There was sincerity. Really, we don't know much about these guys, but just knowing that these men are associated with wisdom tells us a world about these men. And I don't think these men just had a worldly wisdom. I think they had a godly wisdom. One of the reasons I believe that is because two of these brothers, I found out, Heman and Ethan, are the penmen of Psalm 88 and Psalm 89. And it's an both of them are amazing Psalms when you think about it in light of these men. So two of these men knew what it was like for God to touch them and move them, because by the way, that's how we got our scriptures, isn't that right? Holy men of old were moved by the Holy it goes. So we know a few things about these guys, even though we don't know much about them at all. Their names, you can look at their names, very interesting names that they have, the definition of their names. Ethan means enduring. Heman means faithful. Calcol means sustaining. Darda means a pearl of wisdom, or you could say valuable. Isn't that right? He's valuable, enduring, faithful, sustaining, wise, valuable. I'm going to tell you something. I like these guys right here. That's the only thing I can come up with when I read it. I said, man, this is a fantastic four right here, man. This is a great group of guys. I would love to be known as wise. I want to be known as faithful. I want to be known as enduring. I want to be known as sustaining. I'd like to be valuable to somebody and somebody's life. Here's what I found out as I dug into these guys a little bit further, that these, and I thought it wasn't this way when I first read it, but these men were not contemporaries of Solomon, meaning they were not alive at the time of Solomon. The writer is not comparing Solomon to men that lived during his day. In fact, it's interesting to find out as you study the genealogies that these men lived about 600 or 700 years before Solomon ever was born. That lets me know that for hundreds of years, these men had a reputation, they had a testimony, they had a legacy that endured for hundreds and hundreds of years of being wise. Man, what a blessing that is. You talk about a reputation, you talk about character, you talk about a testimony. These men had a testimony. I don't know about you, but not because I'm anything, but for the cause of Christ, I want to have a good testimony. I'd like to have a legacy that endures, not one of accomplishing great things according to this world's standards, but somebody that loves God and honors God and serves God. What an amazing thing. A testimony, a legacy that stood the test of time, in so much that 600 to 700 years later, they were still talking about these guys and how wise they were. That's interesting, isn't it? So I was thinking about the reputation that they possessed. Secondly, I thought about this. I was thinking about the rejoicing that they produced. The rejoicing that they produced. And here's why I say this. Because I was thinking about Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 1. Here's what it says. It says, a wise son maketh a glad father. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know, there's about 5 other verses in the Proverbs that say something to that extent right there. That a wise son maketh a glad father. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing better than when your children are doing right, when they love God, serve God. And in fact, that's what John said, right? He has no greater joy. There's no greater joy than to know that his children walk in truth. These boys, can you imagine that? They weren't just wise men. They were the wisest men in all the world. And if Mahal was alive to see it all, I'd have to think that there was some rejoicing in his heart. There was some happiness in his heart. Here's what I found out. You know what's interesting? You look up that name Mahal. That's the daddy of these boys right here. You know what that name means? It means dancing is what it means. That's what it means, dancing a jig. I tell you something, man, he thought about them boys and he just started cutting a rug, I guess. Amen. I just made them dance all. He said, praise God, I got some wise sons. I got some boys that love God. I got some boys that want to do right. I got some boys that have some wisdom. And he just started, you know, we preach against that, but he was a dancer is what he was. That's what it says. I'm not going to do that. I'll lose my love offering, amen. I'll lose some meetings, amen. And white boys can't dance, we know that, so I'm not even going to try to do that. Brother Brown's the break dancer, amen. That's what I found out. You learn something new every week, don't you? Every day. So, man, I learned that this week. We got to get some of that ministry going. I think there's an untapped part of his ministry that and we're missing out on. He needs to use that gift for God, amen. But Mahal was a dancer is what he was. I have to think it had something to do with his wise sons, them boys that were doing right. Now, here's what's interesting. When you look him up in the genealogy, 1 Chronicles 2 is where you'll find it. Find these boys listed. There's actually another son. Mahal had 5 sons. Now, there's only four because the message is called the Fantastic Four, not the Fantastic Five. There was another one. In fact, it was the oldest one. I assume it was the first one listed. His name was Zimri or Zimri, something like that. But he's not listed in here. Now, I don't know why. You don't know why. But possibly could it be that this boy rejected the teaching of his father? Could it be that he forsook the ways of God? I don't know. Maybe he just died an untimely death. I don't know. But I do know this, that a foolish son, Proverbs 17 says, is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Let me say this. I'm going to tell you, and this is for young people. This is for everybody. The way that you choose to live your life, it has an impact on somebody. There are people that love you. There are people that have invested in you. There are people that are praying for. And if you choose to go down the path of the foolish and to reject the light that God has put in your life, I'm going to tell you something. You're breaking the heart of everybody that has ever prayed for you, everybody that's ever invested in you, everybody that's ever done anything and shown you anything in your life. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but there's something inside of my heart. I want to be pleasing to those that have spoke God over my life. I want to be pleasing to those that have spoke truth in my life and showed me the paths of righteousness. I thank God for them. I'm not trying to break their heart, but I'm going to tell you something. Even more than an earthly father that I want to please, I'm going to tell you something. I got a heavenly father that I want to please. I think that's the most important thing in all the world. I want to make God pleased. I want to walk in a way that would be pleasing to God. I want to rejoice the heart of the one who gave his life for me. These boys were wise, and we can just surmise just from that they had a father that was pleased in them and with them. Old Mahal the dancer. How about that? So there was a reputation that they possessed. There was a rejoicing that they produced, because that's what wise people do. They help people. They affect the world and the church and the home and the community. They affect it in a positive way. Rejoicing is always associated with wisdom. But I would say this, that there is a rescue that they proclaim. Because here's what's interesting. The only other cross-reference we have for these guys that I could find is in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse number 6. And you can mark that down and go look at it later. But here's what you'll find. You will find the genealogy with these boys in it, and you will find that it tells us the legal name, if you will, of their father. And the other name that their father had, not just Mahal, but their father had another name, and his name was Zerah. Now, that word Zerah is actually the other name for Mahal, and he's the father of these boys here. That name Zerah might ring a bell. It might not. It's not the most popular name in the Bible. But let me tell you something about Zerah that we know. Zerah, the father of these boys, he was the unwanted and unplanned child that Judah had with his daughter-in-law Tamar. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you've never read Genesis 38, don't rush to go read it right now. It's one of the most awkward stories in all the Bible. It's one of them stories I would love to hear Brother Bo tell us about. Amen. He's really good at, he does awkward very well. I tell you what. It's great. It's great. I mean, because all of us are like squirming in our seats, and he looks like he's just having fun, like a day on vacation up here. Amen. I love that. I love that. So we need Brother Bo to describe Genesis 38, but it goes something like this. Tamar was married to Judah's son, Ur. Ur was so wicked, God killed him, right? I don't know what he did, but we don't want to do that. And then Tamar was given to Ur's younger brother, Judah's second son, Onan. Onan would not raise up a child in his brother's name. He's like, ain't no way. I wouldn't even share with my brother. I definitely ain't doing that, okay? And so he's not going to do that. God kills him. How about that? And then Judah's got another son. His name is Shelah. Shelah, I believe is how you pronounce it. Judah says, hold on just a second. Said, Tamar, you were married to my first son. He's dead. You were married to my second son. He's dead. He's like, why don't we just hold up just a minute? Sheila was a little young anyway, so they're just going to hold up just a minute. And in the meantime, Tamar is sent back home to her daddy, and she is mourning. But Judah comes to town one day. Tamar finds out. Tamar feels like she's been slighted. She's owed something that has not been given to her. And so she dresses herself up like a harlot. She seduces her own father-in-law, Judah. And Judah doesn't have any money, so he pays, gives her a pledge of a signet and a bracelet and a ring and says, just hold on to this. Anyway, there's children that are conceived in that union, and months go by. Tamar is expecting, but when Judah finds out, here's what I'm interested in. When Judah finds out that his daughter-in-law is expecting, here's what he says. He says, let her be burnt. I want her to be burnt. And so they drag Tamar. They bring her before Judah. They're about to light the fire. She's going to be tied to the stake or whatever. They're going to strike the match. She's going to be gone. She's going to be burned up. And before they do that, they ask a little question. Who's the daddy? Just Tamar says, well, I'm glad you asked. And she pulls out a bracelet, and she pulls out a signet, and she pulls out a ring. You say, what's important about that? That's like her pulling out a driver's license, a social security card, and a birth certificate. And she said, here's your daddy right here. And Judah, which is presiding over this whole affair, his face turns red. He says, she has been more righteous than I. But here's the good news in that story. The woman, Tamar, which was going to the fire, she escaped the fire. Isn't that amazing? Say, how did she escape the fire? Well, Judah stepped in her situation, and he took the blame all on himself. And when Judah stepped in and took the blame, Tamar escaped the fire. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you at all, but I'm getting a little whiff of the gospel in here. Y'all smell that just a little bit? It ain't the most clearest picture in all the world. But Judah steps in, takes the blame for the whole situation, and Tamar escapes the fire. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Amen. Now, let me tell you about Jesus. He never sinned, not one time, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. He is the greater Judah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the greater Judah, our Jesus, he stepped in our story. He stepped in our situation. He said, I'll take all the blame. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I got good news for you. We escaped the fire. I don't know if you know it or not, but we were on our way to hell. And rightly so. We deserved every moment that we would spend in hell. But thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for a rescue. Amen. Hallelujah. So what does that have to do with Zerah? Well, Tamar was about to go that fire, and guess who was inside of her? Little Zerah was in there. Of course, he had a little twin brother named Perez. But Zerah was inside of that womb. Zerah would have never existed if it had not been for grace. Zerah would have never existed if it hadn't been for the mercy. Zerah would have never existed if it had not been for a rescue. And Zerah, living on grace and living on borrowed time, I believe, I don't know, I can't tell you for sure, but it sounds like he raised some legendary boys. He raised some boys that were known for 600 years, stood at the top of the world rank as the wisest men in all the world. And he stood up there, and there he is. I can't help but think the Zerah probably raised them boys saying, now boys, we shouldn't have even been here. We should have been put in the fire a long time ago. But thank God for grace, and thank God for mercy. And I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about the grace of God, and I start thinking about the mercy of God, and I start thinking about the fact that I shouldn't even been here, it makes me want to walk in wisdom. Here's what Paul said. He said, walk in wisdom. He said, redeeming the time. Amen. I think these boys were time redeemers. They knew they were living on grace, and they walked in wisdom. These boys teach us a little something about the rescue of God and the grace of God. And they live their life as almost to say, thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us. We shouldn't even be here, but I want to live in such a way that says thank you. I'm going to tell you, it's one thing to raise your hand in church. It's one thing to say it with your lips. It's one thing to shout, run a lap, but it's another thing to walk in wisdom every day of your life in a way that honors God and says, I love God, and I know I ought to be in hell, but He's been good to me. He's been gracious to me. These boys proclaim a rescue. It's thinking about not only the rescue that they proclaim and the rejoicing that they produced and the reputation that they possess, but let me give you one more thing. There's 4 points. I felt like that was fitting for the Fantastic Four here. I thought about the role that they played. Because when I come back to our text here that we read, I got to think, I was looking at these boys, man, I've never really noticed these guys in here. I've never preached a message on, I've never heard a message preached on these guys. I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It might make me feel bad. I might, you know, think I'm the last of the party, you know, on this, but I don't know if you've ever heard a message on these guys. But then I got to thinking, there's a reason I've never heard a message on these guys. There's a reason nobody ever preaches on Ethan and Heman and Calcol and Darda. There's a reason nobody talks about these guys. Because in this chapter, as I began to read it, you know what I found out? This chapter ain't about them. There's a reason nobody talks about it. It's not about them. This chapter really has nothing to do with them at all. You say, who is it about? It's about the king is who it's about. It's about Solomon. It's about how many princes he had. It's about how many possessions he had. It's about how much peace he had. It's about the proverbs that he wrote. It's about the wisdom that he had. It's all about Solomon. The only reason these men are mentioned in this text is to lift up the king. They are in this text to make the king look good. And that's all. In fact, I don't even know if God wants me preaching a message on them. It's not about them. I'm probably bringing us out of context. I don't know. There's a reason you ain't never heard anybody preaching on this. It's because it's not about them at all. It's about a greater king with greater wisdom. And God says, hey, write this down. You know how wise those boys are? Yeah. You know how legendary they are? Yeah. You know how renowned they are? Yeah. There's somebody better than him. There's somebody greater than him. The only role they played, the only reason they're in the Bible is to make the king look good. Listen, Ethan, his name means enduring, but there's a king that was more enduring. Heman, his name meant faithful, but there was a king that was more faithful. Calcol, his name means sustaining, but there was a king that was more sustaining. Darda, his name means valuable, but there's a king that was more valuable. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When God wanted to exalt the throne of Solomon, he brought some wise men and said, look at these wise men. Watch them bow down. Watch. God brought these men up just so he could notch them down in second place. God brought these men up just so he could bump them out of first place. Isn't that great? He just brought them up just so he could say, yeah, you know them guys? Yeah, Solomon's way better than them. These brothers are ascribed great witness, but they gotta take a back seat. There's a better king. Move over Darda, move over Calcol, move over Ethan, move over Heman. There's a better king, there's a greater king, and his name is Solomon. But can I tell you something? About 1,000 years after this, there was a carpenter from Galilee that stood face to face with the Pharisees. He said, boys, you know Solomon in the Old Testament, he was great and he was wise and he was amazing. He said, there's one greater than Solomon that is here. In fact, he was so great that God brought wise men from the east, and they brought those gifts, and they bowed before the baby Jesus, and they said, we're wise, but there's one wiser. We're great, but there's one greater. Listen, we're smart, but there's one smarter. I'm going to tell you something. The only role they play in the Bible is to take second place to Solomon. That's it. They're to show us how great the king is. Now, some people wouldn't like that too much. We've had that place for 600 years. We've been number one on the billboards. We've been number one on the charts. But I'm going to tell you something. It'll be a great day in your life when you realize this ain't about you. This is not about you. In fact, you know what I found out? Knowing that truth and living and operating that truth will cancel about 75% of the pity parties I have. Well, this thing ain't about me. Sometimes preachers get discouraged because we don't have the preeminent spot and we don't have the top spot. And we've come in camp meeting, we're mad because we didn't preach or we didn't sing or we weren't this and nobody said nothing about this and nobody said, can I help you with that right there? This ain't about you. This ain't about you. Can I help you when you go back to your church? This will keep you from getting offended and getting mad at your preacher and getting mad when you don't get to sing your song or do your thing and nobody says your name. Just don't forget this. It ain't about you. It ain't about you. And if your name does get mentioned, if anybody does bring you up, it's just so you can get up and exalt the greatest name that has ever been and the highest name that has ever been. I'm going to tell you what we need to do this morning. We need to take a back seat. We need to get all the way in the back. We need to get second place. And we need to exalt the throne of Christ. We need to lift up the name of Christ. That name that's above every name. The only name that can save. The name that one day every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's only going to be one name that we're praising in all of eternity as we gather around the throne one day. We're going to sing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and don't miss this, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It ain't about you. It's all about Him. And you might be a fantastic guy, but there's somebody fantasticer. Amen. And His name is Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus. They literally in the Bible for one reason, and that's just to exalt the King. Show us how great the King is. I tell you what, it'd be good for us to do, to make up our mind we're going to live for one reason. That's to make the King look good.